Now please remain standing and turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll be going through our final sermon, through 1 Samuel 15. Such a rich, rich passage. So I'll be reading the entirety of 1 Samuel 15. And we'll be focusing especially in this sermon from verse 13 up until verse 26. But we'll be reading the whole passage here. 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 1. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, of the oxen, of the fattened calves, and of the lambs, and all that was good. It would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry and cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned on and passed on and went down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord has said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your works, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord." Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and tore it. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie, have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret." Then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord your God." So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. This is God's word. Blessed be his name. You may be seated. Nearly 10 years ago, on July 3rd, 2014, one of the most embarrassing things that I have ever done began. I'm sorry that I can't see my wife right now. She loves to laugh. But anyway, after arriving in Spain to attend my Spanish cousin's wedding, I visited the Prado, Spain's premier museum of art. The pride and joy of the Prado are a series of paintings by Francisco Goya, painted in the early 1800s, which are now called the Black Paintings. These are some of the last paintings of this venerable Spanish servant during his old age and descent into isolation and seeming or possible madness. These haunting paintings were not drawn on canvas. They were drawn on Goya's own walls as he shut himself up away from society as he reached his old age. I was so struck by the beauty and the horror of these paintings that I offered to buy prints of one of these Goya paintings, a service that the Prado offers, or at least offered, for two married friends in Texas who loved art. I asked them which painting they would like. Would they like a portrait of a young noble that was done in Goya's youth, or the black painting, Saturn devouring his sons? I'm sure you know where this embarrassing story is going. In my defense, I printed Saturn devouring his sons because my Texas friends told me to use my best judgment. They did not choose which painting that I should get, so I used my best judgment. And in my judgment, there was no contest for which painting was best. Saturn's wide, crazed eyes are particularly striking and disturbing. It's one of the few paintings that seem to look, they really look inward, looking at the world or at you, but entirely within, unable to stop himself from his horrifying sin, but terrifyingly conscious of it throughout. Anyway, to my surprise, but to no one else's, my friends were confused, but very polite, if not very silent, at what I considered to be their choice of painting. In my mind, they would just put the picture opposite their own dining table, just as obviously mentally well Goya did in his own home. Who wouldn't want that? Why do I tell this embarrassing story? For two reasons. First, for goodness sake, be more specific in your requests for gifts. Don't leave it up to interpretation. Second, and more importantly, the best of intentions do not determine the quality of your gift. I had very good intentions by doing what was right in my own eyes, but I would have considered, if I were to have considered the gift from my friend's eyes, I would have actually had their blessing in mind, rather than, to my shame and stupidity, my own ideas and blessing in mind. In other words, good intentions when serving someone else, be they ever so good, if they do not take the wishes and commands of the receiver to heart, are not good intentions at all. They are selfish and foolish intentions, as mine were. I take solace that I'm not alone in my foolishness, however. Unfortunately, though, my peer in this foolishness is Saul, God's rejected king, as we turn to our passage in 1 Samuel 15. Let's first ask what I ought to have asked my Texas friends. What are you asking for? What was the Lord asking for? What do you want? Let's apply that to God. What are God's demands to Saul? We have looked at this quite a few times. God asked Saul to kill the Amalekites, not simply to kill all the people, but to kill all that they had, cattle and to burn everything else. Those are God's demands. It was a very clear command. And God commands that Saul do these things throughout all this chapter. It is said quite clearly. God asked for Saul to kill all the Amalekites. It was a simple command. But Saul did not do it. And God's response to his disobedience is very instructive for us today. We learn what obedience means to God. Obedience means first that it ought to be by God's positive command. That is, obedience, full obedience, is according to God's positive command. First, let's see, at least from Saul's perspective, how much inconvenience was in this command. We must see it here. Were the riches of an entire civilization, a rich civilization, on display before us, what would we do? We can scarcely keep our eyes away from junk if it has the word free written across it. What if cars and homes were given away, but our command was to burn them to the ground before us? Perhaps they surmised there was a third way, because this was a difficult command for them. Instead of outright obedience to God's command to kill the Amalekites and all that they had, what if we partly obey? Then we sacrifice to God. If we would seek to honor God rightly, we must learn from Saul's sin and not treat God's commands as if they were human suggestions or advice. If we would seek to honor God rightly, we ought to have known what Saul knew. At least he should have known this by now. In 1 Samuel 13, you will remember, Saul is surrounded by his enemies. This was the first time where he was tested in his obedience. God told him in such a situation to call upon and wait for Samuel to arrive to sacrifice. But Saul is in dire straits in his own mind. Of course, he only has 600 followers with him anymore. And it seems like Samuel is not coming on the appointed day. The sun is going down. So Saul acted to honor God in a way that God had not commanded, by sacrificing to God himself, rather than waiting for Saul to sacrifice as God commanded. Saul had good intentions, didn't he, in this case as well, in 1 Samuel 13. He was under duress, wasn't he? It seemed like he was under, actually, necessity. How does God respond to this? God was offended. How can we understand this? In no other way than this, Saul ought to have understood that God will not accept our excuses for disobedience, because God requires obedience to his revealed will. God will not be honored if we offer our gifts to him through good intentions. Our good intentions are nothing but disregarding God's commands for our own ways, just as Eve did in the garden when she disregarded God's command for what she considered to be truly good. Just as in the garden, Saul learned in 1 Samuel 13 and here in 1 Samuel 15 that well-intentioned, partial obedience does not do for our holy God. Again, in 1 Samuel 15, Saul does not follow God's command. Instead of killing the Amalekites, he spares Agag, the king, and he spares the best of everything of the Amalekites with the good intention of sacrificing to God. We ought to see here that good intentions, unless they are God intentions, are nothing more than sinful intentions. Good intentions, if they are focused upon man and not on God, God intentions, if they are not God intentions, they are nothing more than sinful intentions, however good they may seem to us. This is the summary of how Samuel confronts Saul in this interaction. We see him confront him, of course, as we go through verses 13 through 26. Saul seems to have confidence in himself because of his good intentions. He says in verse 16, They have brought them, this is of course the oxen and the sheep from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. He defends himself for his good intentions. And then of course, after his disobedience is shown to him by the express command from Samuel, he says in verse 21, But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. He's determined by the context that he's in, the people that you put here with me. We can see Adam in the garden repeated here, the woman that you set here with me. True obedience looks to God's command, not the context around us, not according to our ever-changing, ever-misleading good intentions and good interpretations. Second, we see from this understanding of obedience that God gives us here, that full obedience is full heart obedience. We ought to see here something interesting. We see something of the smallness, seeming smallness, of Saul's offense. Did Saul disobey by breaking one of the commandments that scandalizes people today? Did he cheat on his wife? Did he murder somebody? Did he steal or embezzle or lie? No, none of these, in fact. Yet, what does God say about this offense in verse 23? He compares Saul's disobedience to the highest sins in Israel. Sins worthy of death, capital punishment. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Saul was rejected because he would not hear the Lord's voice. This is an inward sin, and completely vindicates Christ Jesus' contention against the outward religion of the Pharisees. It's the heart that matters to the Lord. God requires our obedience, and our good intentions will not stand for our entire, complete, inward and outward, exact obedience to his positive command. We learn from Saul that obedience is full and entire heart obedience to God, or it is not obedience at all. A few questions as we see ourselves in the light of this. Is Christ your king, or is he only your advisor, as Saul considered God? If he is your advisor, then you are living the cursed life of Saul. His commands are not flexible, nor did circumstances or good intentions or even the status of God's anointed king change his mind about his commands. Why? Because God in Christ is king over his church. And you better make up your mind which side you're on. Is Christ your king, or is he your advisor? Therefore, although it ought to be the desire of every Christian, Presbyterians seek to make worship to be only by God's command. This often comes from this very text, 1 Samuel 15. Presbyterians seek to make worship by God's positive command, as it ought to have been by Saul. Whatever was not commanded was forbidden, and what is commanded ought to be done. In life and in worship, we must not treat what God commands as mere advice, but our very obedience. That is all to say, Saul did not have a heart of true worship, a heart knit together by the Holy Spirit. We know this even from God's explicit teaching here to Saul in 1 Samuel 13:14, when he says, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people instead of you, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded to you." To have a heart after God is to be obedient. Saul had the heart of most Christians today. If it's fun, if it's entertaining, if it makes sense to them and their heart, then how could God condemn us? Especially in our worship. To have a heart of worship is not to have good intentions, first and foremost, but God intentions. Intentions to honor him through obedience to God as our authority. The heart of worship is a heart under authority. And a heart of worship is a heart under the authority of our great King, Jesus Christ. Now, second, let us consider more about the meaning of the man after God's own heart in contrast with Saul, which will be, in fact, what we will be discussing and what we will be looking at until even the end of 2 Samuel, the man after God's own heart. To have God's own heart, as opposed to Saul's heart, is to see oneself through the lens of the law. David saw himself through it, and even spoke to his own heart through it, as he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He speaks to himself. He sought to understand and know himself. We see none of that in Saul here. He is completely oblivious to himself and to his own actions. Saul sees himself through a lens of his own good intentions. He is completely oblivious because he is, paradoxically, completely absorbed in himself. This is how sin works. Like how I bought Saturn devouring his son for someone else and could not understand how they could not like it because I liked it. Saul is unable to look at himself because he looks at himself with the eyes of approval. Saul cannot see himself with the eyes of anything but himself. He twists his own eyes, if we were to use a concrete example. It's as if he twists his own eyes to the back of his own head. And therefore he is blind, even to himself. To have God's own heart is to see what is approved through a completely different lens, through God's lens of the law, the light of the law. The problem of Saul was not his obedience, however, at base. We know that the law was not set down that we could have salvation by obedience, at least not since the sin of Adam, nor even please God completely by our obedience without faith, as Saul was attempting. For obedience without faith, God has this to say in Romans 8, verse 8, those in the flesh cannot please God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11, 6. Saul is attempting to obey in the flesh, in his own strength. Without faith, how could he please God in this case? Obedience, even our best works of obedience, if they are done without faith, are like unclean, bloody menstrual rags, says Isaiah 64, 6, to God. They are offensive to him. The problem for Saul was not his obedience, it was his heart, unclean in his heart. Saul's confidence was in himself. Saul's faith was in himself. He had no faith in God, no confidence in God. The problem for Saul was not his obedience at base. It was that he never repented with a heart of faith. He had faith in self, in his own authority, rather than in God. How could one such as this repent? The man after God's own heart has high thoughts of God and low thoughts of himself. Saul had high thoughts of himself and low thoughts of God. We must learn how high, in our own estimation, through this, we must learn that how high in our own estimation your God is will determine how much you obey him. How lovely he is will determine how much you desire to obey him. John Calvin says, no man will actually obey God, but he who loves him. Obedience is the end of our calling. No man will actually obey God, but he who loves him. Obedience is the end of our calling. And the wise Thomas Brooks says, every man obeys Christ as he prizes Christ, and no otherwise. Why did Saul not understand? Why did he hear, but not heed? Why was there a command but no listening? Wasn't God's word clear? Yes, indeed, God gave a clear instruction. Jesus has the answer for Saul's lack of understanding and the lack of understanding of so many hearts in our own day, like the Pharisees. He speaks to the Pharisees in John 8:43. Why do you not understand what I say? Because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Satan is wholly turned away from God's will, and our hearts are by nature, even the Pharisees as well, who knew God's word, turned away from God to ourselves, inward, like Saul, completely unable to understand God's clear word in Christ because of our sin. So Calvin wisely says, in the beginning of true understanding, That is, when we reverently embrace what Scripture pleases God there to witness of himself. But only by faith, perfect and in every way complete, but all right knowledge of God is born of obedience. The beginning of true understanding is when we reverently embrace Scripture, but all right knowledge of God is born of obedience. Do you struggle to love, honor, and praise God in your heart? A lack of obedience and a reliance upon the Holy Spirit is difficult. A lack of obedience and a reliance upon the Holy Spirit is so rare. That is, a reliance upon the Holy Spirit is rare. And when we lack our own obedience, we can quench the Spirit in not even our own understanding. And just as Paul, the apostle, asks in such a body of death, who will deliver us? How will we have this new heart? Who will deliver us from this body of death? Thanks be to God, Christ Jesus our Lord. How can we have a heart after God? We are neither obedient and cannot understand his law by nature and do what is displeasing to him, even desire to do what is displeasing to him. How can we obey, let alone prize Christ, when we are by nature children of wrath? Again, praise be to the Lord through Christ Jesus. God, through Christ, gives us a new heart when we repent. That is, we have a new heart, and then we repent. We pray to him, and by his power, he changes us and changes our hearts. Not only can we not fulfill the law outwardly, if we could fulfill the law outwardly, then we do not fulfill the law inwardly. Even if we could fulfill the law inwardly, then we do not fulfill the law completely. All that is held out to man who seeks to win God's favor by the quality of his own works of the law is curse. Therefore, God receives us apart from the law, not looking on our works, but looking upon Christ Jesus and rewarding us despite our so-called good intentions and good works. The promises are not in vain for us, brothers and sisters. If we have faith, all the promises are yes and amen, not in you, but in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If we are in Christ, if we have faith in him, then what is lacking in our obedience is filled up in him, not because we have fulfilled the law, either outwardly or inwardly, or completely, but as if we had fulfilled the law, outwardly, inwardly, and completely, for Christ Jesus did. Christ Jesus, who gives us a new heart, had the Spirit without measure. Saul had the Spirit. He was given a blessing of the Spirit, but his heart was not changed. And so he lived, Christ Jesus lived, in accord with the Spirit's commands because he had the Spirit without measure. That is, Jesus Christ obeyed. Jesus Christ, even the Lord himself incarnate, was born under the law, as Saul was, and submitted under the law, even the ceremonial law of sacrifice. Saul thought he had no need of obedience, but Christ obeyed for us. Saul thought he had no need of the Spirit and only his own strength, but Christ submitted and had the Spirit without measure. Let us not think like Saul. Let us begin by the Spirit and be perfected through the Spirit, which brings about obedience, not half-hearted, halfway obedience, but full, wholehearted obedience. The Spirit will settle for no less, as we see here in 1 Samuel 15. He cannot be manipulated into less. He was not manipulated into less by Saul, nor even with David when he sinned. Instead of taking David's life of good works, though stained by sin, what did the Holy Spirit do? He overshadowed Mary, the mother of God, and brought our true King into the world, Jesus Christ, that his heart, the heart of true obedience and the power of the Holy Spirit might be shown through him. And what was his way of life? Was it by shows of power? Was it by manipulations? The Pharisees would have enjoyed either of these things. They lusted for a sign, and they themselves were manipulators, even through the law of God. But Christ offered himself. Christ was without blemish or spot,
Christ was obedient to the heart, and now we understand what it means. That is, the heart after God. It means obedience. It means that every obedience that he did, the obedience of Christ, he did not only do it just in the right form, he did not only do it just with the right intentions, he always obeyed wholeheartedly in accord with the full meaning of the command. How difficult this is for you and I, brothers and sisters, who are all very much like Saul. But Christ Jesus was truly the man after God's own heart. And may he continue to bring us to greater faith in his finished work. And the Holy Spirit bring us to greater understanding of his law, not that we may be saved by it, but that we may obey in the heart of worship, that we may replace our mere good intentions with God's intentions, that is, with God's commandments, that our lives might be filled with Christ's glory. And may the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, bring up within our hearts love, honor, and prizing of the Lord Jesus Christ, that instead of mere formal obedience, our gifts might be obedience, repentance, and a heart of love. May God give us that heart of spirit-wrought faith and repentance in Christ Jesus, and therefore and thereby seek to honor him beyond mere good intent, but with our worship and service only through what God commands and through the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. May he be glorified. Let us pray to him. Oh, our Lord, we are so very sinful. Lord, we are not like Saul in one way. That is, he was a man who was strong. He was a man who, as he lived his life, he determined to do something and did it, like the many different people that we look up to even in this world. We ask, Lord, that instead of looking up merely to people who are powerful in the flesh, that we would look to those who have a heart of faith. Lord, that we would look and find in Christ the incomparable God-man. And Lord, as we look upon your commandments, we pray that you would instill a desire to do them. As you give us a heart of faith, a heart of worship, may we submit underneath your authority. May we see you for who you truly are, loving, gracious, and worthy of all worship. We pray, Lord, that our love for you through the Holy Spirit would be deeper and deeper in our lives. Lord, as you have changed us, we pray that we would not try to perfect ourselves through the flesh, but Lord, that we would rely upon the Holy Spirit, and in obedience that we would rejoice in the things that you have given us, the clarity of Scripture. May you reveal to us through our continued work in your word, our obedience in the means of grace, yourself. And by revealing yourself, may we look to that great day where we will not see you through merely this scripture, although we thank you for it, but we will see you face to face. Lord, we pray that that day would come quickly. We ask all these things, O Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.